Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to take them out. We're going to go to Luke's Gospel. We're continuing in this series called Welcome Home, where we've been looking at this subject of biblical hospitality, and we're looking at the scriptures to say, what does the Bible actually have to say about this important subject? And so we're going to take these next number of weeks, taking us close almost all the way to Thanksgiving. We've on the front end of the series, we're getting our foundation set theologically, but as we go through this series, we're going to turn things very practical as we learn what it means to do hospitality in our own community and in our own neighborhood. So we're in Luke chapter 14. If you have a Bible, you can turn there or you can just listen in if you don't have one. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there's more room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Let's pray and ask that the Lord would guide us as we study His Word this morning. Lord, we thank You once again for Your Word. We thank You for Your presence among us. Lord, I pray that You would draw us to Jesus today. And that, Lord, as we're drawn to You, that You would send us out, as we already are sent out to the world, Lord, that we would be obedient to Your call and to Your commandment. Lord, I pray that we would discern Your will and Your way for each of us, that we might faithfully fulfill Your purposes both in us and through us. Lord, this is Your time. Lord, may You be glorified through this time to minister to each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I love a good meal. I don't think that makes me anything unique. I think most all of us love a good meal. But, you know, there's nothing better than a good home-cooked meal. I know for some college students, you know, if you're used to dorm food or something like that, always coming home and having moms cooking, there's nothing better than that. You know, when I married Amy, actually, I not only got a wonderful woman, she's an incredible cook. She's actually serving the children's ministry, so I'm not going to embarrass her here, but she would be embarrassed. But she's an amazing cook. And they say that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. I'm not sure if that's true, but it did seal the deal for me. She's amazing. And again, she'd be embarrassed to hear that. But you know, there's something special about feasting and eating with others and gathering together and getting a good home-cooked meal, just being around folks that you love. You know, we often do this at Thanksgiving time or at Christmas. We do this at birthdays and sometimes at Easter. You think about it, most of our major events revolve around food and feasting. Whether you're thinking about weddings or funerals, whether you're talking about graduation parties or birthdays or whatever, most of these times revolve around food. And it's interesting, as we looked at this passage of Scripture here, and we just read it a moment ago, that Jesus describes His kingdom, and when He does this, He uses the image of a feast. He uses the image of a good meal. Now, just to give you a little bit of a backdrop or a context to this passage that we just read here, Jesus is dining at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, and this is happening on the Sabbath. This is happening on the time where they gather together, and Jesus is basically saying that God's kingdom is like a man who gave a banquet. And it's interesting, as the Pharisees and the religious leaders were hearing this from Jesus, they were probably thinking, hey, I remember this. Ken, if you read Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 8, listen to what the prophet Isaiah said.
In Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. There, he will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and people. The Lord has spoken.
Isn't it interesting that the prophet Isaiah spoke prophetically of a feast that would come from the mountain of God? And it's no doubt in my mind, as the Pharisees and the religious leaders are hearing Jesus speaking of the kingdom of God like a feast, some of them are thinking, hey, I know this passage. I know what the prophet Isaiah had spoken about this. And so Jesus was picking up on this metaphor. He was picking up on something that they already knew, said, or what they already knew. And look in verses 16 and 17 once again. He says, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many, and at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So basically, Jesus is saying, look, what you've heard spoken through the prophet Isaiah, everything now is ready. Everything has been made clear before God. Everything, he's laid everything out, and he's inviting people to the table. And it's look in verses 18 and 19, look at the response of the people. But they all alike began to make excuses. And it's interesting, as you look down in verse 20, it says, another said, I've married a wife, and another one said, I've bought some oxen, and I have a field. Basically, this master tells the servant to go invite all these folks to sort of hit the streets, as it were, go to the highways and compel or bring everybody to come in. He's saying, I want you to go make it the invitation available to all these folks. Now, obviously, there's a context here to this passage that we need to remember. I think contextually speaking, knowing the background of this story, I believe that what Jesus was saying through this parable, as he's speaking to largely Jewish crowd there, that the first invitation goes out to the Jews. It goes out to them first because Jesus came to the lost sheep of Israel. But if they won't come, it will go out to the Gentiles as well, or the rest of the world, those who are non-Jews as well. So they are welcome to this feast or to this table as well. So I want to highlight really four significant things this morning that are going to help us understand what God is really saying to us through this parable and really help us know how we can live out this call to hospitality in our own lives. The first significant insight that we have to understand based on Jesus' words to these folks is this. The invitation begins with many and then extends to all. Let me say that again. The invitation begins with many and then it extends to all. Now, obviously, the host is not going to show favoritism, no matter their social or racial or physical status. You look in verses 12 through 14, I want you to just bring in and make the call out to everybody. And so this invitation to feast is an invitation that goes out to all people, not just a few people, and specifically not just the Jews, as Jesus was speaking to those folks there. And so this feast has an abundance to it. There's not only abundant food, but there's also an abundance of space as well. And so we have to remember, as we look to this parable, as we learn from this, that the invitation that God has begins with many and then extends to all. The second thing that we can glean from this parable is this. The participants were at this feast because they wanted to be there. Because they wanted to be there. They had to respond positively to the invitation. They weren't forced or coerced, but they came because they wanted to be there. This was an abundant feast for all who are willing to come and dine at the table. And notice something very significant as you look at their excuses here. We talked about the one that was getting married, the one that was had bought this oxen and all these other things. The reason why they could not attend the feast was because of some area of abundance in their own life. That's something to take note of. For, as I mentioned, one buys a field, another buys oxen. The other one was recently married. What makes this parable ironic is this. It was their earthly abundance that prohibited their reception to God's abundance. Let that sink in for a second. It was their own abundance that essentially revealed a deeper scarcity in their own spirit. And you'll see as you gather with people, often the people that are most self-sufficient, people that have kind of picked themselves up and gone and climbed to the highest mountain, kind of the kings in the mountain, they're the least likely. Why? Because they become dependent on themselves. Now, it's not to say it's impossible for God, but Jesus said how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, there's a lot to say on that particular passage, but it's very clear that what is interesting here in this passage is the irony is that those who had abundance in their own life seem to be least likely to show up to the feast. When it was those that had this poverty of spirit that seemed to come. That's something to note here. Ken, if you read Matthew 19, 23 and 24, listen to what Jesus says.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.
I stole your thunder, Ken, already. I already shared that passage. But it's true. Jesus said that. It's very difficult for people to enter the kingdom of heaven because they learn to depend on themselves rather than on the living God. And so paradoxically, one needs a certain poverty or scarcity of spirit which enables them to the openness of the abundance of God. That's something that Jesus is highlighting very clearly in this parable. So the second point to make very clear here in this passage is that the participants were at this feast because they wanted to be there, but notice the ones that didn't come were the ones that had their own abundance in their own life and chose not to come. The third thing that we see in this parable that was very interesting and an insight for us to gain is we must see that this feast is truly an abundant feast. It is really a big deal. There's plenty of food and plenty of space at God's table. You know, just a couple years ago, our family was driving out to Oklahoma City to visit my brother, and I'm kind of a Route 66 enthusiast, and so I like going on and kind of going on some of these back roads and seeing some of these hole-in-the-wall places. Well, they have a place in Amarillo, Texas. It's called the Big Texan Steak Restaurant. I don't know if you've heard of this place, but they have a 72-ounce steak challenge. I mean, that's a massive steak. But evidently, if you've heard of this, you have 1 hour to eat this 72-ounce steak, and you got to keep it down. That's the key. You got to keep it down in 1 hour. And if you can finish it off in 1 hour, you get the steak for free. But if you can't eat the steak in 1 hour or can't keep it down, then you have to pay for it. Now, that's a lot of food. That's a huge steak. But, you know, when I think of an abundant feast, I mean, that's more than enough. In fact, actually, that's gluttony. It's terrible. But anyway, I don't know if I could try it or even want to try it. But they have those kind of joints around the country. I don't know if you've been to one of those. But when I think of abundance, I think of a steak like that, something that is more than enough. You know, some of us maybe have some big families, and at 4th of July or other times, we have picnics together. I know a lot of my extended families in western Pennsylvania, and every 4th of July, we would gather together, and then as kids or grandkids got married, they'd always bring, of course, their spouse, and then they'd have kids, and so this thing just kept growing and growing and growing to the point where it's like, boy, we gotta hive off a little bit here. This is getting a little too massive for us to do it. But you know, when we think about the kingdom of God, there's always room for more. There's always an abundance of food and an abundance of space. And when we think just merely in terms of food, we're talking about the abundance of who God is. in recognizing who he is and in delighting ourselves in him. And what we have to learn as we see throughout the scriptures is that God's grace and mercy is more than enough. Amen? His grace and mercy is more than enough, that God's kingdom is abundant. And so Jesus describes his kingdom as a feast. Let that sink in your heart and mind for just let it kind of simmer there, to kind of use the food analogy here. Let it simmer in your mind that God has an abundant feast, and he invites me and he invites this world to the table. You know, it's interesting, as you look at the ministry of Jesus, much of it revolved around feasting. Much of it revolved around table discussion and fellowship, particularly with outsiders, particularly with what the religious leaders and the Jews deemed as sinners, and indeed they were sinners, people that were outside the camp, people that lived across the railroad tracks, as it were. Jesus ate with the tax collectors. He ate with the sinners. Listen to what John Koenig said. He said, "The collective presence of these companions, especially at meals, caused a number of good, upstanding people to regard Jesus' ministry as something immoral." That Jesus was willing to leave, to leave the 99 to go find the one. He was willing to go outside the camp. And Jesus continually challenged the long-established social barriers of his day and sought to be in the company of sinners, sought to be in the company of those that were destitute and broken and hurting and sinners. And Jesus wasn't concerned what everybody else thought. You know, last week we took some time to lay the theological groundwork and foundation for this ministry, for this series in Ministry of Hospitality. And we talked about how God is a missionary. And God is one who sends out into mission. He sent his only Son to us to redeem us, to rescue us. And we too, if we are in Christ Jesus, if we're born again, if we've repented and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we too are on mission from God. We too are called, we are sent out to tell others of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and to be a light to the world. And think of it this way, the greatest missionary, Jesus Christ, came to sit in the company of sinners to feast and commune with them. And to some, this was scandalous, but to others, it meant salvation and the initiation into God's kingdom. And so, friends, what we learn from Jesus' ministry and what we learn throughout the testimony of scriptures is that we must remove exclusivism from our midst. We must remove that kind of thinking. It is significant that God was willing to be the host and the guest in coming to us. God was willing to come to us. I want to just kind of explain what I just shared just a moment ago, because I think it might merit some explanation. You know, it's interesting in Isaiah 25, which Ken read at the opening of the service to give in reference to the feast, and also in Luke chapter 14, the image of God is one who is the host of a great banquet. We see that clearly throughout the scriptures. Yet when we examine the ministry of Jesus, it is clear that he was a guest in the homes of others. Interesting. God is both a host, he sends his Son to be a guest. Actually, we have no scripture reference to the fact that Jesus had owned a home. Ken, if you read Matthew chapter 8, verse 20.
But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head."
So I want to just kind of broaden our understanding of hospitality. When we think of hospitality, we normally just simply think of inviting people over to our home. And that is right. That is certainly hospitality. But I want to expand our understanding of hospitality and not just welcoming people to our home, but also being willing to be welcomed into the homes of others. We need to think in terms of that as well. In fact, you will find that some of your greatest fruitful ministry will happen as you're put in the place of vulnerability. in the place of being welcomed into the home of somebody else, not just welcoming people into your home. So we're going to talk more at length about this as we go over the next few weeks. But this passage, when Jesus, the fact that he didn't have a house to live in, this suggests that Jesus' purpose was to come and place himself in the position of vulnerability. You think about how Jesus sent the disciples out into homes. He says, I want you to go into their homes and let them welcome you. And if they don't receive you, then shake the dust off your feet and leave that town. We're going to get to some of that passage later. But when we think of biblical hospitality, we have to keep in mind that God has called us to be hosts, and he's also called us to be guests. And this is a critical thing for us to think about as we're seeking to minister to other people and share the light of Jesus Christ with others. And I want to expand, really, our understanding of hospitality. Actually, we're going to see that there's a big difference between hospitality and entertaining people. Entertaining people says, look at my house, look at my food, look at all these things. And there's nothing wrong with having things presented nice. But if it's only about us looking good, rather than caring and loving for them, we're entertaining people, we're not showing hospitality. We need to understand there's going to be some distinctions as we go through this series about what is a biblical heart and what is actually selfish pride that we just want to feed our own ego to make ourselves look good. So there's going to be a lot of gut checks as we go through the series. Why do we do what we do? It's okay to make things like look nice. It's okay to have a great meal. In fact, you'll have a lot more effective ministry if you have a great make great meals. But I will say this. If it's only about you simply trying to look good before others, that's not biblical hospitality, because hospitality puts the other center stage and loves them for who they are. So we're going to talk, as I mentioned, about some of these issues. The fourth thing I want to highlight from this passage here as we look at about this great feast that God has given. In Luke chapter 14, that God, the feast of God has already begun. The feast of God has already begun. Look what he says in verse 17. The feast is now ready. This means, essentially, and it does mean truly, that the kingdom of God has already been established in the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. That the table is set and the drinks and the meal have already been provided for. And it is a costly meal. It's a costly meal. I was looking around just online to figure out what the prices were for Super Bowl tickets from last year. I was looking around that the average cost of a Super Bowl ticket last year was $3,480. That's a lot of money just for one game, isn't it? $3,480 to go to a game. Friends, salvation is free, but it ain't cheap. Jesus spilled his own blood so that we might come to the table. It's free for us if we repent and put our faith and trust in him. And certainly there's a cost of discipleship. But what cost so much was the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us and our sins. Salvation is free, but it isn't cheap. And the price has been paid, and the feast has already begun. And so what the master is saying to the servants is, look, your job as servants is simply to invite others and welcome them to the table. Invite others to the feast. Welcome them to the table. Look in verse 17. He says, and at the time for the banquet, he said to the servants, say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. And like the master sent the servant here, so Jesus is sending us. As disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, we too are sent out into the harvest field to say, come, come to the feast, come to the kingdom of God, come to the place of abundance. You must first recognize the scarcity and the poverty of your own spirit. But when you recognize that there's room at the table for you, you can come. And that's what hospitality is all about. Inviting other people to the feast of God's kingdom reign, to invite people to the table. And we're going to learn more about what this means, as I mentioned, in the weeks ahead. But next week, we're going to do a survey throughout the scriptures and see what the Bible actually has to say about this important subject of hospitality. We're going to learn how to welcome others to the table of God's abundant feast. You know what, actually, when I was in seminary in Kentucky years ago, one of the things that you learn very quickly when you're down south is after church, they had this, everybody would invite you over to their house. I was a single guy, wasn't married at the time, so I think a lot of people had a lot of pity on me. But after church, they say, hey, Tim, come on over to my place, our place. And this was like the first or second Sunday I was at the church. And of course, we'd sit down on the front porch of their house in the middle of these fields. And of course, they have these nice picket or these nice fences there where all the horses were. Kentucky's really a beautiful state. And we would just sit there and talk about the cows, the crops, and the weather. And didn't really, you know, just kind of shoot the breeze a little bit. But then we'd come in and have this fried chicken and collard greens and mashed potatoes and pies. It was just Southern hospitality. And I will say that, you know, maybe you grew up in the South, and maybe it's a little bit more ingrained in you to just kind of invite people after church or to do some of hospitality throughout the week. But I know that I was there just 1 or 2 weeks in Kentucky, and I was feeling very lonely as a new student there. But I just remember that I felt the love of Jesus by complete strangers who loved Jesus and welcomed me into their home. And it meant the world to me. And friends, you got to believe that there's so many people right here in Colorado Springs that are very lonely, that are looking for a sense of real love and somebody to listen to their story, somebody to encourage them and just let them know how much they're loved. And I say, as we look at the scriptures, we examine what the Bible has to say about these issues, why can't it be us? That we welcome others, just as we've been welcomed to the table by Jesus. We need it. And I will say this, as we're going to discover in the next few weeks, what I've discovered about Colorado is that there's a lot of transplants here. This is kind of a conglomerate kind of place. You know, we have a number of natives that are here, but in the sense that you've grown up, you've lived here for many years. But there's many people that have come here within the last 5 years. And one of the things you see in suburban context or transient context is a lack of rootedness. And there are people that live here, that live in their homes, that don't even feel home because they don't have any roots here. And maybe that's you. But could it be that because we live in such a transient community here, that this place is primed for the gospel to come forth as we meet in homes and we love people and welcome the stranger in? I believe God is leading us that way. And I'm excited about this opportunity. You know, God is a missionary and he sent to us Jesus, and we need to remember that just as God sent Jesus to us, so we too are sent to the world. The question is are we going to leave our comfort zone? Are we going to kind of leave what we're used to doing? Are we going to kind of be among the people? We're going to have a Sunday sermon called Withness Cultivates Witness. Are we being with people, or are we just kind of isolating ourselves and doing our own thing? Because God's love has spilled over to us, he has called us to let our love spill over to others. You know, this week, some of you have been meeting in your small groups. And by the way, it's not too late to join a small group. If you want to do that, you can stop by the Connection Center. But I hope you've been doing your homework assignment. The first week, last week, we've been challenging you to seek out a person in your community and get to know them by name. I hope you've been doing that. I want to kind of hold your feet to the fire, but I want to just kind of push us a little bit out of our comfort zone. If you haven't done that, it's not too late. This is an ongoing thing. But if there's somebody in your street or in your workplace that you do not yet know, I want to just challenge you to seek them out and get to know them by name. Here's the second assignment that I want to give to you this week as you think about what God would have you to do. The second assignment is this. If you are in your neighborhood and you know a number of people there, I want you to get out a sheet of paper this week and write out their names, or at least as many names of people you know on your street, and I want you to pray for them. So your homework assignment, I want to make it very clear, is to get the list of all the names of people in your street, as many as you know. Maybe you know two or three. Maybe you know 20. Maybe your neighbor lives a mile away. I don't know. But at least they're a mile away. Write their name down. Write it down. And as you do this, be in prayer for them. And let's just keep praying for these things. Because I think prayer, I know prayer, prepares the groundwork. It prepares. We know that we cannot save any person. It's got to be the Holy Spirit that does the work. And one of the great lessons that we're going to learn as we go through this series is that God is at work in your neighborhood even before you arrived. He's already at work in your neighbor even before you meet them. The question is, how do we discern where God is already at work? How do we discern what God is doing in the lives of people around me? So you following with what the homework assignment is this week, we're writing out the names of all the people that we know, getting a piece of paper. I would encourage you to do it today because you'll forget about it. Oh, you get to Thursday and you lost 4 or 5 days. Let's be praying for them. Let's be lifting up our neighbors. Let's be praying for them. But I'm so grateful. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that God has invited me to his table. While I was a sinner, while I was an outsider, that God brought me in. And it's out of that recognition and out of our recognition that God has brought us in that we can come to the table and we can invite others as well. Will you stand your feet? We're going to conclude with a song of celebration, a song called Sing, Sing, Sing. It's been a little while since we've done this, but I will say this. The reason why we can celebrate God is because God has given us abundance in him. You know, that you hear sometimes people say, well, I don't want to go to heaven. I just want to party with all my friends in hell. Well, that's completely misguided because friendship is a gift of God, and there's going to be no friends there. But the real party is in heaven. The real party where there's abundance, where there's feasting, where there's celebration is in heaven. So frankly, if there's going to be any place for celebration, it ought to be church. It ought to be the celebration of what God has done. So as we sing, as we praise, as we delight ourselves in God, we ought to remind ourselves, God, thank you for inviting me to your table. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of inviting others as well. Let's sing this together and praise to God.